And I welcome everyone to this evening's session. I'm sure by this stage you're all feeling a bit weary. I appreciate your faithfulness. Don't know how it's on to death. I hope not. I hope it'll be on to life, and that there will be something that will revive and encourage and cheer all our hearts. I'm deeply thankful for the ministry of my dear brethren and the nights that have passed, dealing with the place, the pattern, the preparation, and tonight we come to what is the most encouraging part of the unfolding of the house of God. I have a measure of sympathy for my dear brother Tom. His passage tomorrow night is not quite so encouraging as ours is tonight. And we trust the Lord will give him the sensitivity needed to deal with that really subject. Now, when the brethren allocated responsibility for these readings, somehow or other they gave me the shortest letter of the seven, shortest two in fact, but when it came to a prayer, they certainly didn't give me the shortest one. It's quite a lengthy one, and dear brethren, please don't take from this an example that you should pray every time as long as Solomon prayed. But we come to this passage this evening, and we trust that we'll find food for our souls and encouragement for us spiritually. I would like to take the liberty, first of all, of just reading a verse or two from 2 Chronicles and chapter 5. 2 Chronicles and chapter 5, and reading from verse number 7. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 7. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the ark of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. Where the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark, and the staves thereof above. And they threw out the staves of the ark, and at the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables, which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Verse 13. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers and there is one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then said Solomon, the Lord had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built a house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth unto my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there. Neither choose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, for thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I had risen up in the room of David my father, and have set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen a scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 5 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showeth mercy unto thy servants, and that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David, and that servant David, and my father, and that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised in saying, there shall not call thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant, and the supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry of the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth for this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant, and of thy people Israel, which they shall make for this house. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbour, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and have returned and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against them, yet if they pray toward this place, and confess thy name, and turn from their sin, then thou dost afflict them. Then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants, and of thy people Israel, that when thou hast put them in a good way, when they shall walk, wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, that which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be dirt in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting, or mildew, locusts, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, of whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer and what supplication and soever shall be made of any man, or of all thy people Israel, that then every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men. Then they need that they need that they may fear thee, that they walk in thy ways, so long that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning a stranger which is not of thy people, Israel, if what has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, that they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and even from the valley place, and do according to all the strength, all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people on the earth may know thy name, and fear that as thou hast taught thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee for this city which they have chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land of whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, and whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, of which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city of which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive their people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into the resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be filled with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, my servant. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, and they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth the form ever." Verse 8. Also at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. Because the Lord will richly and abundantly bless to us what has been a very lengthy reading from the Holy Scriptures, but I felt it important that we should give the prominent place to what the Scriptures say, and I trust that you will be able to look at your Bible and see what we say at the basis in the Word of God, and that it will strengthen us in our appreciation of the house of God. In previous evenings we have been privileged to consider the pattern that was established in relation to the tabernacle. The temple that Solomon built and the tabernacle that was built under the supervision of Moses, they form quite an interesting contrast. The tabernacle, of course, was a temporary structure. It moved from place to place, guided by those symbols of the cloud and fire, as God guided his people in their movements. The temple, of course, is a permanent structure and was constructed under the supervision of Solomon. We know that it was first in the heart of David to build the temple, but God ordered affairs that the actual construction was in the hand of his son, Solomon. What I want to point out to you just now is this, that there were 2 outstanding days in relation to the tabernacle and the temple. It was that occasion when the glory of the, when they were completed, that the glory of the Lord filled those 2 places. What a wonderful confirmation that God was in the midst of his people, and there was a very visible evidence that God had manifested his presence in their midst. Truly, house of God characteristics, God dwelling in the midst of his own. After all, we were reminded that it was the declaration of God to make a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them. Just with those brief words of introduction, central to both the tabernacle and the ark, the temple and the tabernacle, was of course the ark. And that's why I read with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because it is important to see that the ark in its movements, how it was firstly brought up. That's what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I would ask you to note that expression, "it was brought up." We haven't time to trace the movements of the ark this evening, but let me assure you, it was one of the darkest days in the nation's history of when the ark was taken and the glory of the Lord departed with it. And when you take from the midst of his people the Lord Jesus, with him there flees every hint of divine glory, and it is an intensely solemn day of when the divine presence is removed. It is a story all of itself just to trace how the ark was eventually restored. But I want you to notice tonight that the ark was brought up. And then, as we read, that it was brought in. That was a very valuable day. The day when the ark was brought into the ark of the house, unto the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. It is a joy to see that which was lost in this measure wondrously restored. Let me just say in passing that our God is a God of restoration. And if there is one in our meeting tonight, and maybe you've just felt that there has been a little departure on your behalf from the Lord, and the coldness has come where there was once warmth and devotion, and there's a desire to get back, let me encourage you tonight. Bring up the ark again. Bring in the ark. Give him his rightful place in your affections, and that wonderful recovery that was so manifested here could be your recovery as well. We think not only of the movement of the ark, but you'll note the ministrations. Once the ark was rightly settled in its rightful place, there was the removal of the stains. Perhaps a suggestion of future eternal glory. But maybe more permanently, just a confirmation that the ark is now in its permanent abode, in its rightful place, and it's under the supervision of the cherubim. Note as we move quickly the outburst of the melodious song and appreciation. We did read about the singers and the instruments. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 12. There is a joy associated. There is a melodious outburst when Christ is enthroned. And there can be nothing short of joy when the Lord Jesus has been accorded the place that is his rightful position. I ask you again, has he got the place that he deserves in your life and in your considerations? After all, if he hasn't, I can't see how there can be melody. I cannot see how there can be joy. I trust that there might even be restoration of joy. The psalmist could say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We have noted in our readings that it's impossible for a person that has been saved ever to be hurt of the second death. If you're saved tonight, you're saved and saved eternally. What a mercy. But Satan can see to it that you can lose the joy of your salvation. I think of the words of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is our strength. A happy people, a joyous people, gathered around the Lord, worship and appreciation. What a sight, and what a joy. But it gets better still that we just consider the nightly ark and the measure brought in and the ministrations and the melody that the priests could not stand by reason of the crowd. This is the measure. This is the measure of the divine presence. I tell you, there's no room for the flesh in the presence of God. There's no room for any display of natural ability or anything of a carnality. Oh, I was reminded as I pondered this of a dear brother that I knew very well, and he's now gone home to glory. And I remember him putting his hand on my shoulder, and he said to me on one occasion, he said, the more you get to know your God, the better you'll get to know yourself. And as we come before God, as we are naked and open and bare in His holy presence, we see just how worthless, how unworthy that we really are. The words of the apostle are so true, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The ark has been restored. Just now we come to our chapter, and we come into chapter 6. I want us to consider tonight the statements of Solomon from verses 1 to 11. And in that part of Solomon's prayer, I want you to consider the recollections of divine faithfulness. Solomon is about to trace for us what God has done, and how God has worked His purpose. It's a wonderful consideration just to appreciate that in spite of human failure, in spite of opposition, that our God still works out His purpose. It's one of the great marvels to me that in spite of all human limitation, in spite of all our failures, our God still accomplishes what is in His heart to do. You'll notice in verse 4, and the Lord has said. We're back to the fundamental statements of that being we echoing around our gatherings. The absolute indispensability of the Word of God. Brother Gideon took us to Psalm 119 this afternoon. He gave us those tables. We could do all those tables. We could revere the Word of God. But I ask you tonight again, are we prepared to obey what God says? To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the thought of Ram. Perhaps I just say this now at this juncture. Perhaps you're pondering. Perhaps you've been challenged. And you're wondering what it will cost you to obey the Word of God. Obedience is never easy. Then the skill of God is never easy either. And there's no shortcuts to progress in the things of God. You're looking for a quick fix on these matters. You're sadly disillusioned. But this dear brother that I referred to, he said to me, he said it's costly to do the will of God. But he said, it will be much more costly not to do it. How sad it would be to live your life, to live in this world. Then you look back at the end of life's pathway, and you have to acknowledge that you are not submissive. You went on a self-chosen path. Remember this, that we have only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Jesus will last. I want you to think not only of the pronouncement of the Word, but I want you to think of the purpose of His work. I have built a house of habitation. What statement? For man, transparently before God, just to be able to say, I have built a house. I wonder what you're building.
I wonder, is this your objective? Maybe you're wanting to build a career. I won't help you for that. Maybe you're wanting to build a comfortable lifestyle at home. The Lord bless you in that. But I ask you to make above all these things, are you really exercised and burdened about building a house of habitation? You know, we were building a house for ourselves. We would make it the most comfortable. We would make it the most glorious. We would love the decoration to be coordinated. We would love them just to be inviting to our friends. After all of those things, you would want a place that would just call home. No place like home. I don't mean that I'm hiding for home, but you know what I mean. Dear soul, there's a bigger consideration. A home, the thought of it, a place upon earth where God, if I speak reverently, where God could be a home. The proclamation of his worship. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now we think of Solomon's heart, rebounding and reverberating with worship to the Lord. You see, any man that ever does anything for God, if he had any hint of spirituality at all about him, he'll be the first to give God the glory. You know, one of the most humbling things is that God bless us. Tonight we see one or two souls saved, and maybe one or two saints blessed. I tell you, it just brings us before God. And it's a salutary reminder of our total unworthiness, our own helplessness. We bow in appreciation to God, and we give God the recognition that is his due, just as Solomon had done. In verse 4 he said, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David? You see, this all began with God and David. Something in the heart of David to build a house. I just throw it out to you as a question. Where did it arise from? What motivated it? What I want you to notice, this all upon our this, that there was something in his heart. Sure to bear a little pain before we speak about it. But there's something in your heart for me. You find it difficult to talk to anyone about it. If there's that something, I encourage you just to talk to the Lord about it. We heard from our brother John Dennison just how the Lord had withdrawn. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is an overruling God. And God knows all about personal exercise. And God guides the Jew and the police and the Gideons. You know all of that. I encourage you tonight, whatever's in your heart, and if it is a desire, you cultivate it, and you bring it to God. Solomon's recognition of God. But Solomon recognizes the resolve that was in the heart of my father. The purpose of David's heart. Dear brother that opened our meeting in prayer. He repaired to Daniel. What did Daniel do? He purposed in his heart. Those three P's of Daniel are still precious. His prayer, his purpose, of his Well, spread a thing. But we come to fight quite a restraining manner. It was in the heart of David to do. But it's very, very clear. And the language is ongoing that David was not permitted to go, notwithstanding the divine declaration is, thou shalt not sell the house. Perhaps it was because of what David was in his life. Perhaps it was his activities. Perhaps it was related to that blemish that is recorded for us in Scripture. But we cannot deny that he was not permitted to go. And this most searching. Most of you that have the greatest part of your life before you, that the Lord will. And I appeal to you. That you do not let anything into your life that would ever mar future usefulness for the Lord. I know the Lord forgives. And the Lord restores. But in certain circumstances, blemishes can be left that would debar you from future responsibility. They ask you just to consider the divine restraint on the activities of the king. What if there was a restraint on the part of David? There was a raising up of Solomon. A man out of David's own line. Still I put the point that something began in the heart of David. And another, his own son, carried it on. We love to think about God taking away his servants and carrying on with his work. They hope we all appreciate it. That the work of God is far greater than any of us. It's a great wonder. It's a great appreciation just to think that God in his kindness would ever allow any of us just to have a little part in his work. The work of one complemented the other. That which was there in Genesis 4, Solomon on this occasion sees it brought to fulfillment. I trust that we'll know what it is and be big enough to work in perfect harmony, the one with the other. And they'll all share the same objectives. And they will all put their hand to the same accordance. And the outcome was that the house was built. You notice the regulation of the people. And the covenant of the Lord that I make with the children of Israel. Here we're back again. Well, you say you keep harming all of us. Don't you, brother, keep emphasizing it? I tell you, we can't emphasize this enough. The importance, the indispensability of the Word of God as just what God has in mind for us. I hope you're not saying, well, it's kind of difficult to know what God wants me to do. If you genuinely have that desire, you get before God and with his group, you be regulated by it. And I hope there's nothing in your heart that says, well, I know God says that, but we cannot cherry pick the Word of God. God demands total, complete, and utter obedience. They've been just having a few moments for the recollection of divine and faithful malice. The next bit of the chapter, chapter 6, the verses 12 to 21, in that section we have the presentation of divine features. Here's a man, Solomon. It must have been a great day. It must have been an outstanding day. A day when he stood before the altar of the Lord. You will note that he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole congregation of Israel. Here's a man. And what is he doing? He's leading the people into the presence of God. A people that were united. Sadly, how many years later, this nation will be divided. But on this occasion, the altar as he stood before, the altar of the Lord, in the presence of the whole congregation, he leads them, he brings them into the presence of God. You'll allow me just to give a little application. We've been exhorted about bringing our contributions. I don't fault our brother Gideon for making it in. I think it's scriptural authority for it. I speak of the things that I have told concerning the king. I wonder how we composing. I wonder how we putting it all. And I wonder, how are we doing in the light of the altar? Let us remember that in our presentation before the Lord, the Lord Jesus and his death at Calvary are central in drawing near to God. It was then that he made a brazen scaffold. You can ponder the dimensions of it. But you envisage a man upon the altar, upon this brazen scaffold. My mind goes back to a brazen altar. You remember that big item of furniture? You remember its unlimited capacity? You remember all it tells us about the death of the Lord Jesus? Here he is on a brazen altar. Seems to me that he's just given a very clear signal that all that he is and all that he enjoys, the excess of that he is appreciating, that, and his mind is drawn back to the brazen aspect of things. Really what I want you to notice in his question. On this altar he kneeled down upon his knees. Oh, the humility. You could have almost forgiven someone. After all the labor. After all that he had put into that. What? You could have almost forgiven him for just like that. Well, didn't I do well? Here he is, absolute humility. He spreads forth his hands toward heaven, a token of his dependability. Humility and dependability. They're lovely head fellows, aren't they? There's something about someone that is proudish and arrogant. There's something about one that's almost self-sufficient. When we preach the gospel, we tell sinners that God never blesses proud sinners. I want to tell you from me, God never blesses proud sinners. The prime example, the ultimate example, The Lord Jesus himself, he humbled himself. Presentation of the address of God. Something in the heart of Solomon. And I trust I could get it into your heart for me. He spoke of God's matchless invincibility. There is no God like thee in heaven or on the earth. This is, we can bring all the words and superlatives that we want. They'll never, never adequately describe the God that is our God. The omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence of our God. Solomon said, in effect, I now climb the steps of the throne, but as far as I am concerned, that I have on earth, and I am coming to the great God of heaven, says, as far as I am concerned, there is no God like me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no else. Of the purpose of the God, he said, thou keepest covenant and showest mercy. I can fulfill my soul for me to think about a God. What keepeth covenant? A God in word is unfaithful. What a joy it was that the delights of salvation brought of our soul. The word of Christ that made us so safe. The word of God that made us so sure. The moment we get saved, we rested our soul and we took God at his word. As we step in life to the kingdom, as we problem around the corner, we can hardly leave it in God's hand and not worry about it ourselves. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing just to be able, undeserved, to cast ourselves upon a God-feeling God. Spoke about then contain a deliverance. There's heaven and the heaven of earth. Heaven and the heavens of earth cannot contain them. Oh, here's a God. He cannot deliver them. Come on, I just be honest and frank. In the presence of God, don't be all work at this business but loving God. Don't we want God to do things our way? Very often, God will take us in a path that's opposite to the one that we have chosen. Can I say to you tonight, if you put yourself in the hand of God, there's no limit to what God could do. We got left home one day with five loaves and two fishes. It came up with him. For what he had, he left it in the hand of the Savior. What happened? Those multitudes there. The 12 baskets remaining. Men were scratching around looking for pennies. Can't get anything. They tell you, our God bigger than human calculation. Our God loves to trust them. Is there one in our meeting with me? You're going to step out unreservedly. You're going to trust God every step of the way. What about his prayer? Oh, it was a request. It was a request
a leader amongst God's people. And if your spirit with us, Lord, in assembly fellowship, this is what we would all desire. That the eyes of the Lord would be opened upon this grace. After all, we can do what we think's best, but whatever we do, whatever stage we reach in maturing in these things, there's no substitute for the approval, the recognizing of God. Then he says, I would not only like divine recognition, but he says, I would love to have divine identification. Not that I would have put thy name there. Oh, heaven, God, identifying himself with a company that needed a wonder. And with the place, if the place of the name was subject in our Bible. But you know, don't you, that there's so many names around us. We've been thinking about that in our meeting. But how precious, how delightful it is, just to set aside every name, every earthly kingdom, and in devotion, gather outside all of the organizations of earth, in association with that blessing, the family, the name. And so, glad of that promise. The Lord is the Lord of reality. The Lord is the Lord that recognizes just three conditions. He says, where two or three, having been gathered, if you will, in my name, he says, there am I in the midst. Solomon, in this delightful presentation to God, he recognizes that even in the matter of prayer, there could be sin. This perception was unfolded when he said, when thou hearest, forget. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I try to pray, sometimes when I set aside time to pray, just to get alone with God, very difficult to keep certain things out of your mind, isn't it? The last place the devil wants to see us in our need. He'll do everything to hinder our prayer. Can I encourage everyone in this room, regardless of age or stage or whatever on the pathway home to heaven, I hope they all have disciplined ourselves that we set time aside to pray. Maybe we not to preach. God knows our hope. But the balance of the public and private life of the Savior of anything to go by, it teaches us a very vital lesson. And may there be an underlying prayer link that will give power and prosperity in public service for God. And Solomon was sufficiently wise to deserve the potential that God was discouraging. The time will pass. Nine. Right, we'll have to move. I want us just to come now to the intercession for human failure. And what I mean by that is just this. On this day of celebration. This day of Zoraim, appreciation of thanksgiving to God. I want you to notice, and I don't deal with these in any detail, but I point them out to you for your own consideration. Solomon is now, he's looked backward. He's traced the hand of God. The day that his father had thought about, the day that Solomon waited for, it has come. But now he's anticipating what lies before the people of God. He's thinking about potential problems. He's thinking about difficulties that will arise. Brother Joel mentioned Porter Bogey today. There was an esteemed overseer of Porter Bogey. He's not in heaven. I remember having a discussion with him about leadership and the assembly. He was a wise man. He told me, he said, the greatest way to deal with a problem is to stop it ever becoming a problem. What he was saying was, you look around you. You look and see what could potentially arise. This is what Solomon's doing. He's just anticipating what could arise. You want to note the specifics of his prayer. There are 7 references to those 2 little words. Hear me. Hear me. You'll perhaps say there's 8 references, but I think the first one is just the plea to be heard, and then each one is the detail of what was in the heart of Solomon. The first thing he thought about was the dangers associated with public conduct. He talked about sinning against one's neighbor. He talked about living right before the ungodly. In a short time, we'll leave these days of conference. We'll go back to our offices, our work visits, our universities, our colleges. We'll go back into our community. I think one of the greatest difficulties is that those that are professing the name of Christ are not living Christ-like. And their conduct isn't endorsing everything that they profess at the whole. I find this most searching. I wonder tonight just as the ungodly will look upon us as a sample of believer, would we convey the right message? Or would it be that someone would say, well, if it's being associated with the name of the Lord Jesus, that they live like so-and-so, well, let them have it, it's not for me. The ungodly, they will seldom recognize it. But I tell you, if you nail your colors to the mast and take that place as a believer, trusting the Lord Jesus as one of them, they might mock you. They might scorn you. But I tell you, if you live consistently, they will come to respect you. Remember, respect is not something that we're entitled to. Something that we earn. We have so many avenues, so many opportunities, just to reveal the Lord Jesus in each one of us. I haven't thought about the day that they would go to battle and they wouldn't have the power to overcome the enemy.
He was fearful of being the powerless of incompetent.
I thought of that Joshua engaging with Ammon.
You know, when the arms of Moses fell down, Amalek prevailed. When the arms of Moses were uplifted, Joshua prevailed.
Well, the secret of Joseph's power
in the valley of conflict, to lay in touch with the man upon the mount with the uplifted hand.
Dear soul, to me, of course, we live in contact with the blessed man of God's right hand.
He thought about the day when the heavens shut up, when there would be
no rain.
You know that when these circumstances arose, it was because of sin and because of failure. Your man to the godly, Elijah, he prayed that it might not rain. Just that the those that had abandoned God would return to God. I
tell you, God tests sometimes in times of famine.
Remember what happened to Abraham when he was tested?
Down into Egypt. All that ensued from that. I trust that we'll be preserved from penal judgment because of sin and failure. Trust that when God does try, and God tries to keep up, that will not leave Bethlehem the house of bread for the fields of gold. May God help us just to live before Him.
Solomon was concerned about some of those things that would come in. They spoiled the harvest and spoiled the productivity. He talked about the pestilences, the mildew and the locust and the caterpillar, and all that he'd away from him. And he brings this there to go on with. And so we get right down He prayed about the possibility of the stranger coming into the midst.
You know, it's a wonderful thing.
A wonderful thing when a stranger comes in amongst us. I don't know really who's in this room to me. Maybe you're a stranger to the house of God.
Maybe you don't appreciate the privileges, the blessings, the opportunities, the responsibilities of being an assembly fellowship. I trust that you might be attracted in. I think of that seat of the unlearned. The one who comes in and observes and takes note. Convinced that God is among you, of a truth. And on this hymn of I say to you tonight, the house of God is not the best of things around us. The house of God is absolutely unique. There's nothing like it, there's nothing to be compared with it. If you're not part of a local company gathered to the name of the Lord, you're saved by grace divine. I urge you, I counsel you, just to consider where God would have you let it be. And myself would consider thoughts of a problematic condition that could arise. You talk about sin. I haven't tried to deal with these in any sense at all. But can I say to you,
that God demands purity. Our standard of living is not set by our legislator. Our standard of holiness is not set by worldly things. Our standard of godliness is in accordance with what he says in his book. I'm not really interested in what you say you are. I'm intensely interested in what you really are. And I can say I hold all this truth, but I hold the other thing. My friend, the only thing that really counts is the amount of truth that owes you. And so he prayed in anticipation. And he swore indeed as he anticipated it. But what a joy it was that he was able to bring it all to the Lord. Just a minute on the confirmation of Heavenly Father. Come to chapter 7 and we read of the cessation of his prayers when Solomon had made an end of praying. What happened? What happened? Fire came down from heaven. The other night in KK we touched on this. Four references in our Bible to fire coming down from heaven in an approving sense. Leviticus chapter 9, the fire of ratification. You remember that same 1 Kings chapter 18, the fire of vindication. We've been thinking about Baal and Jezebel. What a day it was when the fire came down and proved that Ahab and Jezebel and the prophets of Baal, they were one big unreality. And that the God of heaven towards the true of God. First Chronicles 20, we touched upon the fire of restoration. You remember when David fell into the trap of numbering the people. And God came down and showed that he was restoring his servant David. But I'm here. It's just a fire. It's a fire of politician. And it's proof that's undisputable that God has come and God has taken away presidents and the fire from heaven is the endorsement that house of God conditions have been established. Well, we could think of the consummation of the sacrifices. We could think of the response and the adoration, how they bowed their faces to the ground. But what filled the heart of the people with this, that God had come. His presence was there. And the house of God had been established. You know what followed the celebrations, the sacrifices? Right down the chapter we come to the celebration of the 7 day feast. What are we seeing? We're just seeing the order that God has established. That had been set aside, now being reenacted. And you say, what are we reenacting? We're reenacting just what God has said in his word. I'll ask you tonight as we conclude, what does God expect from us? God expects us just to live and move and gather in accordance to what his word. What a day it was. When the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And that confirming fire from heaven came. And they looked upon it in wonder and gratitude and praise to go. Because the leaders gathering. Thankful and ready to go on. But it is our joy to enjoy House of God condition. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We do come with subdued spirits. We come with bowed hearts. We come with adoration in our soul. We thank thee and praise thee that it is possible to enjoy thy presence upon earth in the place where thou hast manifested thy presence in the midst of thy people. We pray that thou will exercise every heart along the pathway of obedience, and that whatever it costs, whatever demands are made upon us, that we might be willing and prepared to obey, and at the end of the journey, to be able to look back and to trace the governing and guiding hand of God, knowing that we could say, as the apostle did, I have finished in my course. So we commend thy word to thee, and we return thanks for all of thy faithfulness in providing temporal mercies for us. Receive thanks for these good things. Receive thanks for our fellowship together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.